afternoon. And let's go ahead and read verse 23. The Bible says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now, we've looked at the first half of this verse already, and we're just going to focus in on the second half, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What we've learned so far, in a nutshell, in this last section of Jude, which is verse 20 to the end, is that Jude has encouraged the saints of God, the believers, to do right. In verse 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So Jude has switched his attention from what we found in the previous part of this book, where he's focusing on apostates and how to identify them and how they ought to be treated and so on. And then Jude shifts his attention to the saints of God and gives instruction: do right, keep yourself in the love of God, and in walking with the Lord and building up yourselves, and all of those encouraging things for saints of God. And then in verses 22 and 23, Jude encourages the saints of God to be busy, involved with people. He says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." He's saying to be compassionate, show mercy to what we had called the simple, or those who had been deceived by apostates. And then of some, pull them, the scorner, from the fire. If there's a chance for restoration, then take it, then use it to seize them out of the fire with fear. But then Jude throws in a caution at this point, at the second half of verse 23, and he says, "Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." That is the title of the message, "Hating the Garment," or spotted garments, if you will. Jude gives us this caution, "Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." What exactly is he saying here? Well, some think that Jude is making reference to the garments that were worn by those who were leprous, like we talked about this morning. And the idea that anything that came into contact with that person who was leprous, any clothing, any garment that came into contact with the leprous person, was to be burned. That word "hate" means to abhor. It means to detest. And Jude makes this reference, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 97 and verse 10 for the saint of God: "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." And I think it's a spiritual context that Jude is writing in here. Hating the garment spotted by the flesh is a reference for the saints of God to beware, to abhor, to detest sin. Psalm 101, look with me there, Psalm 101, verse 3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart," that word "froward" means distorted, "a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." And the psalmist says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Look at Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Again, this word "hate" is a word that is translated or means to abhor, to detest. Abhor, detest even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I think from what Jude is saying here and from what other scriptures teach us, there's a need for the saint of God to abhor and to detest sin always, always. And what Jude is reminding us and what we need to be reminded of often is that we, or any believer, is never any kind of match for sin. You can't play with fire and not get burned. And we're saints of God. Sin cannot destroy our soul
in hell or take us to hell. We're saints of God, but we need to be reminded all the time that we are no match for sin. Our natural inclination is toward sin. We need to be careful, because wherever sin is, there's potential for us to fall into it. Defilement spreads very, very rapidly, like we talked about even this morning. And again, like we talked about this morning in the Old Testament, if a priest thought a garment was worn by someone infected with leprosy, that garment was to be burned. And while we need to, as saints of God, strive to be as strong in the Lord as we possibly can, we must always be on guard, guarding ourselves from sin, wanting nothing to do with it. Think about it. In the course of God's Word, there have been many strong men who have defiled themselves with sin, even heroes of the faith. Adam, he was the first man ever created. He's the only man in the world, and yet he sinned, right? Noah, he was one of eight souls that were saved when the world was destroyed. He started a brand new world, and within months, Noah was drunk, and Noah sinned. Abraham defiled himself with lying. Isaac followed his father in lies. Jacob could hardly even tell the truth. His name even means conniver. Moses killed a man. Moses disobeyed God. David ran into sexual problems. Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, got into problems with women in his life. Peter, a servant of God, a disciple, he cursed God. He quit the ministry at one point, right? I go fishing, he said. The point is that we're all susceptible. We're all, we all need to be careful, because sin can and will defile us. Someone wrote this: I hate sin. Sin is not any good for anything. Sin ruins everything. Sin is rotten. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it in me. I hate it in others. I hate it when it seems so obvious in others. Sin is not good for anybody. It's because of sin that man has to work hard for a living, and often the woman has to help him. It's because of sin that a woman has pain in childbirth. It's because of sin that much of the world is in poverty. It's because of sin that many people go hungry, because mom or dad has drunk, gambled, smoked, popped, or blown up their nose the money for food. It's because of sin that we suffer depression. It's because of sin we see anxiety and fear. It's because of sin we feel guilt and remorse. Sin is not good for anybody. It takes away our innocence. It takes away the beauty of the natural born character. I don't necessarily agree with all of that. But sin makes us rotten inside and out. We are rotten inside and out. It makes us sorry and no good. Sin turns lovable babies into monsters. Isn't that the truth? We become like sin. We become good for nothing. What is good about burning in hell forever? If that is good, I want no part of it. Sin is good for nothing, and we become sin. It's because of sin that we get sick. It's because of sin we get tired. It's because of sin we get sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's because of sin that we get old if we don't die first. It's because of sin that we die, period. It's because of sin that when we get old, our bodies get ugly. It's because of sin that our spirits, young or old, are ugly from the moment we are born. It's because of sin that we cannot get along with others. It's because of sin that it's too hot. It's because of sin that it's too cold. It's because of sin that it's too dry. It's because of sin that we don't get enough rain, or it rains too much, or we have drought, or we have floods. It's because of sin we have hurricanes and tropical storms and tornadoes. It's because of sin that fires get out of hand. Sin is good for nothing. I hate it. I'd like to look back on my life and reflect on fond memories, but I can't. Sin won't let me. Now, I don't agree with all of that that is written there, but there's a whole lot of truth in it. It's because of sin that there's suffering. It's because of sin that there's ruined lives. It's because of sin that this world is cursed. As saints of God, we need to be reminded, you can't play with sin. Sin will destroy. We can't embrace it. We can't even give it the time of day. How can we hate sin? Jude says, here's what you need to be doing. And then he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let me give you a few thoughts here this afternoon as an encouragement to you as saints of God in your walk with the Lord, a reminder from the Scriptures regarding sin. The first, how do we hate sin? How do we abhor it? How do we detest it? Well, first of all, we need to abstain from that which wants a war in our life. We need to abstain from that which wants a war in our life. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In other words, we need to abstain from the fleshly lusts, those things that war and make war in our soul. We need to be warned against the influence. Here it is. We need to be warned against the influence and familiarity with that which is sinful. What do I mean by that? Well, our flesh is attracted to sin. And when we become familiar with it or we're around it, what does it do? Well, it definitely attracts our flesh. An example of that is, you know, a lot of you men work secular jobs. What do you find? Most of the time, like say on a construction crew, for example, what do you hear? You hear cursing, you hear swearing, you hear dirty jokes. You know, you're always hearing the world's music and so on. And what happens over time? You become used to it. You become familiar with it, but you're around it all the time and you sort of become used to it. And what happens when you become used to it? Our senses are a little bit dulled, aren't they? We're not quite as sensitive to things anymore the more familiar we get with it. And here it is in the personal life. We're around that kind of thing enough in the world. We don't need to invite those fleshly things into our personal lives by the things that we allow into our life. The perception of the odiousness of sin is weakened when we become familiar with it. The sensitivity of the conscience is diminished. When we have and give partial attention to things in the spiritual life, what does that lead to? Well, it leads to indifference about something. Now follow me. You give partial attention. You're not on guard. You're not guarding. You give partial attention to something in the spiritual life. It leads to indifference. Indifference leads to callousness towards sin. And what happens next? We fall ourselves. We fall right into it. It happens every time. It happens every time. We cannot become familiar with it and not be influenced by it. We can't give it some space and think of it as not that big of a deal and not have it influence and affect our life. It happens every time. We cannot flirt with sin. Listen, I've heard of some people doing some pretty crazy things, and then they wonder, what in the world happened? I'm not even kidding when I tell you this. But I heard of a man once in Chicago, actually, that wanted to have a ministry to win hookers to Christ. You know what happened? They won him. I've heard of men who wanted to go into the bars to win the bikers to Christ. Guess what? They became drunks themselves. And that's just a small sampling of all kinds of things that are out there. Maybe so, I would never do that, Pastor. But you know what? Setting wicked things before our eyes, just a little bit here and a little bit there, leads to a little bit more and to a little bit more, and we become desensitized to it, and we lose a sensitivity to the wickedness of sin. Listen, I'm not telling you that I'm perfect in any of these things. I'm preaching to myself. It is our sinful nature. And the Bible tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. When we mess with fire, we get burned. But Jude's admonition, listen, it's not just for sin itself. Jude says, hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude warns us not only against the vices of the world and sin themselves, but likewise against whatever is allied to the world and to sin. You see what he's saying here? Even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Let me read this for you. You will observe it's not just the disease merely, but even the garment infected with it, which you are to turn from. That is, everything that may prove an incitement or an accessory or by remote and indirect ways an introduction to sin. You following me there? What Jude says? Even the garment we need to hate. And he says it's not just the sin itself, but the things that are allied to sin. It's the things that would prove an accessory, indirectly or directly, an introduction to sin. Those are the things to be shunned for the very reasons which urge us to flee from the sin itself. But doing so is cutting off the possibility by removing the occasion. It's as a person extinguishing the little spark which his taper has thrown off among the combustible materials of his dwelling. It's a person closing up every chink and aperture in his embankment against the stream. It's as a person not suffering himself to touch even a shred of raiment which has lain in the vicinity of the plague. The wisdom which these illustrations recommend may apply to many of the indulgences in common life. And the idea of what he's saying here is hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's like somebody who's lighting a fire in the house, you know, getting the wood stove going, and maybe one of the sparks, you know, flies out of the wood stove or something like that and catches some paper that's next to it on fire, and him just saying, oh, hey, there's a fire. What do you do with that? You stomp it out. You put it out. Why? Because of the damage it's going to cause. It's like a man who lives next to a river, and the river's overflowing his banks, and he's built up a dike system around his house to keep the floodwaters back, and he sees that it sprung a leak. Oh, it'll be okay. There's another leak. Oh, that'll be okay too. No, what do? You go and you plug the leak because of the damage it's going to cause if you don't. This is the idea that is being presented here. You can't even play around with the accessory or something that would be an introduction to sin. It's like giving... Listen, we're all tempted at times. It's not a sin to be tempted. What is a sin is when we give place to that temptation and we dwell on it. It's like allowing that temptation to stick around and start to work its influence in the life. The wisdom which these illustrations recommend may apply to many of the indulgences in common life. These indulgences are allowed and entered into because we cannot prove that there's anything decidedly sinful in them. There's an amusement which no law, either human or divine, can be brought to condemn. And if there be nothing criminal in it, am I not free, everyone asks, to partake of it? But the person who, following the principles of Christianity, is sincerely desirous of advancing his moral improvement will deem it necessary to ascertain first, what is its tendency? Where is this going to lead? What will be its effects on my particular condition of life? Is it the forerunner or the means or the attendant of something that is harmful to my spiritual life? This is the idea. This is the kind of urgency that we as saints of God need to have in our Christian life. look, there may not be anything inherently sinful in this particular activity or in this particular thing. But where is that going to lead? How is that going to affect my life? Is this sort of thing that I'm going to enter into, is that going to take me away from God? Or is it going to draw me closer to Him? Is this particular thing going to be something that inherently is not sinful, but it could lead to, you understand, if I allow it a place in my life? That's the idea. That's abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Secondly, we need to beware of pride. Beware of pride. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." Sin will bite us when we least expect it. And if we're not careful, we're going to look in the mirror one day and think, hey, everything's going along just fine, and not realize how defiled we already are. Pride in the heart, spiritual pride in the heart, sometimes is exhibited by this kind of a statement. Boy, I sure am glad I'm not like that person. Or, can you believe how that person is acting? Did you hear what so-and-so has been doing? Man, how can he be so awful? None of us are immune to falling. And none of us are immune to sin. And the attitude of, oh, did you hear what Mr. Whatever has been doing? That guy's going to be in big trouble. How could he be so awful? How could he treat his wife that way? It's pride. That's spiritual pride in the heart. What should the response be? We ought to get on our knees before God and pray for a brother or a sister, and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, or to think that we could never be susceptible to such a thing. Peter was pretty self-righteous and pretty proud at a particular point in his life. When Jesus said, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me, the Lord himself said, Peter, this is going to happen to you. And he said, not so, Lord, it's not going to happen to me. Right? We need to beware of pride in our own life. This is a way of hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Thirdly, we need to confess our sin at every point and every opportunity. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mentioned David a few minutes ago. David fell into sin. Terrible sin. Sin that affected his entire life and his entire family. That sin affected some of the things that he now could not do for God. But David, in my mind, was still a hero. Why? Because when he was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He didn't try to deny it. He didn't try to hide it. David confessed it. He owned up to it. And he took his punishment and he said, I'm a sinful man. He confessed it and he sought to be right with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Psalm 51, look over there with me. This is David's penitential psalm. After his sin, David says, when he realized that he was the guilty man, verse 1, David first of all cries for mercy. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's acknowledging his own sinfulness and his wickedness here when he is calling out for mercy to God. Verse 2, he says, wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David, when confronted with his sin, confessed it and sought to be right with God. He didn't try to hide it or deny it. This is a practice that you and I need to be well-versed and well-practiced in. Confession. Fourthly, we need to submit to God and we need to draw nigh to God. Look with me in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verses 6 through 10, then we're going to skip down to verse 13. James 4, 6 says, But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Skip to verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm going to work my way through some of these verses here, but the key is found in verse 7, to submit yourselves therefore to God. In verse 8, to draw nigh to God. What do we need to do in relationship to sin, hating sin, fleeing from it, keeping from it? We need to submit to God, and we need to draw nigh to God. Why is it so important for us to submit to God? Because submitting to God is what is going to keep us from the destruction of sin. These verses give us some very good reasons why we should submit to God. Look at verses 1 through 4. Here's a good reason for us to submit to God in view of the sadness of the past. That's a reason to submit to God. Verse 1 says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We read these verses here, and what do we find? We find a real sad catalog of failure and sin in these verses. Where do the wars and the fightings come among you? The idea or the implication is that's all you're doing is warring and fighting. Where does that come from? It comes from your lust. Verse 4 says, You're adulterers and adulteresses. You're friends with the world, which means you're an enemy with God. This is just a sad catalog of failure and sin here. And it shows what a mess that we can make of our lives, even as God's people. You know, I probably, just even thinking in my mind right now, I can at least 5 different situations and people situations, people who had such opportunity in their life, who fell into sin at some point, and now their life is a wreck, it's a ruin. I could ask Brother Humphrey, how many people over the years, Brother Humphrey, have you seen come and go, and now their life is a big wreck? People who've sat under the sound of the Word of God and the truth of God, Christian people who've had such opportunity, who still made a mess out of their life. You know, one in particular I'm thinking of even now was a young girl who grew up in a Christian home and in a Christian school and in Christian camps and good teaching, good preaching, you know, always in church, always involved. Her parents had her at everything, and she grew into teenage years and she started getting real flirty with boys. And her pastor warned her parents, "You better watch out with this girl. You better get her under control. This is what's going to happen to her if you don't get some things under control. Oh, she'll be okay. Oh, we've got this under control." When she was 16 years old, she got pregnant. Exactly what her pastor said was going to happen if she did not get it under control, or her parents. Well, you would think that that's bad enough, I suppose. But it doesn't stop there. Sin never does. She grew on, ended up marrying another guy, had a kid with him, got divorced, married another guy, had another couple kids with him. And from the last I heard, she's on the rocks in that marriage, possibly talking about divorce there too. Why? How did that happen? What opportunity? What an environment to grow in. Access to truth. Well, there was no submission to God in the life. She made a mess out of her life. 4 different kids, 3 different men. But it all didn't start that way. I could tell you other stories, I suppose, but the point is that stubbornness with God is akin to fighting against God. We must not think that tragedy, listen, because we're here today, we can't think that tragedy will not be the story of our life simply because of where we're at right now. Let me say it again. Don't ever think that tragedy won't be the story of your life simply because of where you're at right now. It's not as if, okay, we're in this secure position and we'll always be there. It's not like that unless we are guarding, unless we are diligent, unless we are faithful, unless we are watching and guarding ourselves from the destruction of sin. Are you understanding this? It's a constant war and it's a constant battle. Nothing to be taken lightly. I guarantee you that those who have messed things up in their life didn't plan to be where they are right now. They didn't plan on that. That's a good reason to submit to God in view of the sadness of the past. Here's another good reason to submit to God. Verse 7, in view of the power of Satan. Here's a good reason to submit to God because of Satan's power. Verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8. Familiar verse, but let's read it. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He has the power to devour. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we have this admonition to be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because we've got an adversary who wants to destroy. Verse 7 of James chapter 4 said, "Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil." But notice, before we are commanded to resist, what are we commanded to do? We're commanded to submit to God. We don't have power to resist if we're not submitted to God. We say we want to please Him, but so often we're not willing to submit to Him when He wants to change something about how we live. Think about that. Oh, I want to please the Lord. But so often we're not willing to submit to Him when He wants to change something about how we live. How then can we resist Satan if we're not submitted to God? Verse 8 of James 4 tells us to draw nigh to God. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How is it that we draw nigh to the Lord? Well, verse 8 tells us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. How do we draw nigh to the Lord? Well, we do it with sincerity. The Bible tells us to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. What does that mean? It means we need to be willing for God. Listen, be willing for God to speak and for God to show us our sin and our fault. Isn't that so contrary to human nature? Nobody wants to be told how they're wrong, and nobody wants to be told their faults. And the Word of God instructs us to cleanse our hands, you sinners. We need to draw nigh to God in sincerity, being willing for God to show us where we're wrong so we can be clean. But then also in penitence, verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. If we don't sense some genuine sorrow over failures and sin, there's probably something wrong in the spiritual life. Why? Because sin is offensive to our God. Sin is hurtful. And if we can just go about life without sensing any kind of, you know, we failed and we've got sin in our life, and we can just kind of go on without some genuine sorrow and remorse, for what's happening or what we've done in our life, there's probably something wrong in the spiritual life. It's like in a marriage relationship, you know, if a husband can say some mean and hurtful things to his wife, and he can do some awful things to his wife, and he knows that it hurt her, and he can go about, hey, it's her fault, it's her problem, without some genuine sorrow for hurting the one that he loves, supposedly, there's something wrong in that marriage. Right? It's the same with the Lord. The fact that we've hurt him and we say we love him doesn't cause some sorrow, then there's something wrong. And we need to get a glimpse again of God's holiness and our own sinfulness, and our sinfulness as an offense to Him. Listen, if I love Him, I don't want to fail Him or hurt Him. Sure, I do, but that's where I need to go back and confess. And if I confess, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Amen? But if I really love Him, I don't want to fail Him. I don't want to offend Him. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. We need to realize that sin can and will hurt us. And like I said before, as a believer, sin can't drag our soul to hell, but it sure can cause us to live an empty and a joyless and a useless life. We need to hate sin. Hate the defilement of sin. Hate the destruction of sin. Hate the garment that's tainted by it. Maybe that means that there are some things in our lives, folks, that we allow in, that we could say, well, you know, there's not really anything wrong with that, but it's directly associated to the world and to sin. Maybe it's just best if we look, I'm going to despise that and abhor that too because of where it can lead. Even the garment. Hate sin with a passion, but make sure that it's based in a love for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder. As saints of God, I think in our entertainments and desire to be entertained, we can compromise with our flesh. We can allow things into our lives that we could probably justify a little bit. Well, it's not really that bad. but so often it desensitizes us to sin, and we lose sight of the holiness of God, and we fail to separate from things because we don't remember or recognize how pure and holy and righteous you are. And our flesh has too much sway, too much pull, and it draws us in. And with that compromise and desensitizing, it's easy to go just a little bit farther, to watch something that is a little bit more vulgar, to laugh it off as no big deal, when in reality it's defiling us more and more. And it's spreading, and we don't even know it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have a clear vision in front of us of the holiness of God, to have a heart of love for you that causes us to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh, to abhor it, to detest it, to want nothing to do with it if it doesn't bring glory to the Lord. It's a matter of separation. It's a matter of sanctification. It's a matter of submission to the Spirit of God and the will of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grab a glimpse of that even today, and help us as your people to draw closer and closer to you, and in doing so, get farther and farther and farther from the world and from our flesh and from sin. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.